Thank you, Susie. I need that prayer. I appreciate it. It's so great to see all of you, friends and neighbors, ward members, stake members, and some that are outside of our area as well. We appreciate you being here. And we know we have a lot listening, and we are grateful for that. We have had up to 1,200 people listening, and including men. We told the men they're not invited to come, but they can listen if they'd like. This is just for sisters. When she was giving that prayer about the Book of Mormon and how sacred it was, the thought came to me, as it says in DNC 138, that this book cost the best blood of this generation, which was the prophet Joseph and his brother Hiram, to bring it forth and to bring the gospel out of obscurity. And that's the kind of price that was paid for the Book of Mormon. I was so grateful for Becca Ellsworth last week. She gave such a wonderful kickoff and motivation to read the Book of Mormon. I'm sure you've all set a goal to read this year. Our stake president, President Bowie, has challenged us to read the Book of Mormon. What an honor, like she said in the prayer, what an honor to be able to have this sacred record. We're so fortunate. We have someone in our ward that is serving a mission in Georgia, and they don't have the Book of Mormon in Georgian yet, in the former Soviet Union, and there are many countries that they still haven't translated it, and so we are so fortunate. We've been having Sisters in Scripture Sacrament meetings, as you know, in your wards. We still have a few more to go. And I attended the third ward, and Angela Jewell, I don't know where she is, but she gave the, oh, there she is. She's trying to hide. She gave the great talk, as did Jill in the ward, and Kelly. But what caught my attention was her talk of sports. Our family's sports-centered. We're not really. We're Christ-centered, but the boys think that we need to be sports-centered. So we watch sports a lot. At least we try to be Christ-centered in our family. But she told of about in 1962 about Wilt Chamberlain. Who can remember Wilt Chamberlain? Our kids probably don't know him, but he was 7 feet tall. He could make a shot from anywhere. He's the most incredible player maybe of our time. And in one single game, he scored 100 points. And this was a record that still holds today. And he could shoot anywhere, but he couldn't shoot from the foul line. He'd go to the foul line and just, I don't know what it was, but he would shut down and couldn't make a basket. He had less than a 50% average. But on that day, he made 28 of 32 foul shots. So he was almost perfect in his foul shots. So how did he do that? He shot how maybe some of us shoot sometimes, granny style. Just like, you know, between his legs. He just threw his pride aside and shot granny style. And so he was magnificent at making foul shots that game. But then after the game, for some reason, and we haven't got to the bottom of it, he didn't go back to shooting that way and went back to his terrible foul shooting, which was, he said, was worse than Shaquille O'Neal in foul shooting. And so why would that happen? Why, when he figured out a way to shoot granny style and to make the baskets, why did he go back to his old style where he had no success and he wasn't good? And he knew it. I don't know if it was pride. He was embarrassed. Maybe he got ribbed by people for shooting that way. Maybe he thought, I don't care. I can shoot other ways. But he didn't return to that and was really bad on the foul shot. So how does that apply to the Book of Mormon? We know, we're told by our leaders and our prophets and our stake president now to read the Book of Mormon, to study the scriptures every day. And we know what it will do for our lives if we do. But we're kind of like Wilt Chamberlain. We don't do it. We go back to our old habits. We think, I'm too busy. I don't need it. I'm tired. I don't have 10 minutes a day. Whatever reason, we don't do it when we know that that is help us in our lives and help our families to success. So I'm just going to just give a couple things about the Book of Mormon before we launch into the first five chapters. And I'm so excited to just start the Book of Mormon. But Parley P. Pratt, just to tell you a little story, in 1830, and this is right when they established the church, he met a Baptist deacon who told him of a very strange book written on gold plates and delivered by an angel. And so he did everything he could to get his hands on that. And this is what he said when he got a copy. He said, "I opened it with eagerness and commenced its contents by course. I read all day. Eating was a burden, and I had no desire for food. Sleep was a burden when the night came, for I preferred reading to sleep. As I read, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, and I knew and comprehended that the book was true, as plainly and manifestly as a man comprehends and knows that he exists." I'm looking for my old Book of Mormon, those ones that from the Grandin Press. If you've seen those, they're not easy to read. We have such nice columns and numbers, and that was just like straight reading. And he just devoured the book. He couldn't get enough of it. So there's lots of different... This is a great book to me. This was my dad's Book of Mormon that he carried. He always had a small Book of Mormon. They don't make these anymore. They make a military one. But I have a great memory of waking up in the morning or being on a trip or being somewhere and seeing my dad with his little tiny Book of Mormon reading the scriptures, studying it, and that had a great impression on me. You've all seen these beautiful books, Book of Mormon for Latter-day Saints, that are fantastic. They have great pictures in them, and they give some commentary at the bottom and some meaning. This would be a great Christmas gift for your kids. We gave this to each couple 1 year with our testimony in it, and what a treasure to have on their table and to put out. There's a Book of Mormon. This is one that I put when I go on my exercycle. It's just a cheap copy, and you put up there, and you can mark it up, and it can get spilled on or sweat on or anything. And it's just, you know, just a different way to read the Book of Mormon as a listening in the car, listening on your phone, tapes, whatever you can do. We need to read the Book of Mormon this year, and I include myself in this. I need to read it every day. I know that when I do, it gives me great power. President Spencer Kimball said this, "I find that when I get casual in my relationships with divinity," do you feel like that sometimes? Sometimes your relationship is not as good as it should be. "And when it seems that no divine ear is listening and no divine voice is speaking, that I am far, far away. But if I immerse myself in the scriptures, the distance narrows and the spirituality returns. I find myself loving more intensely those who I must love with all my heart and mind and strength, and loving them more." So this great Book of Mormon, it's written to a whole civilization. It's written to all of us through the ages, but it's also written to the individual. It's written to us one by one. It is a book for our time. When I'm reading this on my exercycle, I have a little list on my phone that says scriptures for our time. And I have to put in the scriptures when I come upon it that this applies to our day. These are problems we're having. And I have hundreds of references from the Book of Mormon and other scriptures, especially the Book of Mormon, that are speaking to problems of our day that we face for our time. So the Book of Mormon begins with a family. Isn't that great? It just begins with Lehi's family, just how we all have families that we're trying to teach and lead and be examples to as grandmothers, great-grandmothers, mothers, as a sister and aunt. We try to be examples to our families. And so let's look at this book as an example of the family of Lehi and see what we can learn from it. Just to give you a little context, it was a pretty, I'll summarize this fast because I want to get onto the scriptures, but it was a very volatile political time when Lehi was received this vision in the first chapter. There was all sorts of turbulence, and they had just discovered hidden in the temple. They think it was the Book of the Law, which they think was Deuteronomy, and this had a big impact on the population there. They realized how important scriptures were, and Laban was the one that held the scriptures, the brass plates, because of his genealogy for those in Israel. But this was a time when Jeremiah and other prophets spoke against the people because of their wickedness. It was a time of great wickedness, immorality, corruption, dishonesty, false swearing, which must be lying when you take an oath, idolatry, and those were all common sins of the day. And people wondered if the Messiah would ever come. and if the covenants, the law of the covenant could survive. So Jeremiah and other prophets testified at that time that Jerusalem would be destroyed if they didn't repent. And Lehi, and he was imprisoned for that. And Lehi also, as we'll find, began to do that, began to preach. So we'll start in verse, I'll just start at the very beginning, chapter 1. This is the famous verse that begins the Book of Mormon. I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents. Wouldn't that be nice to be called that by your kids? Which basically means righteous parents. And we're not perfect, but if we try, if we do our best, that is acceptable to the Lord. And Lehi and Sariah struggled as parents, as all of us did, as we'll see. So it says, let's see, having been taught in the learning of my father and having seen many afflictions in the course of my days, nevertheless, having been highly favored of the Lord in all my days, yea, having a great knowledge of the goodness and the mysteries of God. And he says he'll make a record. So because you're trying to be righteous doesn't mean you won't have afflictions. Lehi and Nephi and his family had many afflictions, but he said he was also highly favored of the Lord because he sought the Lord. And so he made a record, and he made it in the language of Reformed Egyptian, which sounds kind of different, something that they hadn't heard of. But Joseph Smith later said about this that he translated the Book of Mormon from hieroglyphics, which is ancient Egyptian writing, the knowledge of which was lost to the world. And it would have been, he explained later, it would have been in Hebrew, but this Reformed Egyptian was quicker. It was able to use less words for that. And imagine writing on brass. I mean, pounding with a tool, however he did it, how hard that would be. He bears the testimony in verse 3 that this record is true. There's the testimony of Nephi. I know this record is true, and I made it with my own hands. And so then he tells about in the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judea, how Lehi was troubled by all that was happening, and that many prophets, as I said, told the people to repent. And so Lehi, in verse 5, takes the initiative and prays to the Lord with all his heart on behalf of his people. He loved his people, but they were wicked. And he was calling them to repentance because he knew that what Jeremiah was saying was true, that they'd be destroyed. And in verse 6, it said that the Lord came, there came a pillar of fire and dwelt upon a rock, and he saw and heard much. And because of what he saw, he did quake and tremble. Many times the Lord uses a pillar or a column of fire in giving miraculous visions or guidance or protection, even in the Old Testament, to his followers. And so he was so overcome with it, he came home and he was carried away they said he was a visionary man, which he was. This is how God spoke to him as a prophet. He says, I've had a dream, or in other words, I've had a vision. And he didn't distinguish between the two. And so he came home and laid on his bed and had this great vision open to him in the next several verses. And he saw God sitting on his throne in verse 8. And then in verse 9, he said he saw one descending out of the midst of heaven. And he beheld that his luster was above that of the sun at noonday. So Lehi saw the Savior in vision. It's an incredible thing. And he saw the 12 apostles. And then he was given a book to read and was filled with the Spirit as he read it. And he read about the inhabitants of Jerusalem being destroyed and carried into Babylon if they didn't repent. And so because of this, he was conscientious. He felt pricked in his heart, and he was called by the Lord. And so he went out and preached to the people and told them of their wickedness, which was not a popular thing to do. He told them that they need to repent. This is the theme that I've expressed many times, that we need to teach our children so that it's not a surprise to them that truth from God is not popular. It's always persecuted. So it shouldn't surprise us that our family proclamation slaps in the face of everything that is politically correct. We're not going to be politically correct, and those are the ways of God. And we're commanded by God to be a peculiar and a distinct people. And we need to teach our kids and grandkids that this is our lot. This is being children of God, being of the house of Israel, and being Latter-day Saints. We are different than others in our beliefs. And we will always, the truth will never be more popular than what the world is saying. So he preached to them, and they sought to take away his life. And so in verse 20, this is a pearl. We always emphasize pearls through the scriptures. And if you have a little list of pearls or you want to mark it, this is a pearl in the very last part of verse 20. I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom he hath chosen because of their faith to make them mighty, even unto the power of deliverance. So this is kind of a theme that Nephi is going to say for the book. I will show you that the Lord will give tender mercies to his children, to all those he has chosen. That includes us as Latter-day Saints. I love that phrase, tender mercies of the Lord. And if you want to look up again that talk by Elder Bednar, which is called Tender Mercies of the Lord, that would be a great family night to have. Here's what Elder Bednar says about tender mercies. The Lord's tender mercies are the very personal and individualized blessings, strength, protection, assurances, guidance, loving kindnesses, consolation, support, and spiritual gifts which we receive from and because of and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has had a tender mercy come to them? I think they should be common with us. It's not some huge thing. It wouldn't mean anything to anyone else. It's something personal. Oliver Cowdery prayed to know for himself, a witness of the Book of Mormon, and he told no one about it. He prayed mightily one night, and then a little later, the Lord said in the scriptures, "Did I not speak peace to your mind? Remember the night when you cried unto me. Didn't I speak peace to you? What greater witness can you have than from God?" That was a tender mercy to him. He told no one about that, and the Lord brought it up and said, I remember that. Remember that I spoke to you. Tender mercies are just something small that would happen that would not let you know that the Lord is aware of you and knows you. And I'll give you a good one at the end of the talk. And we had one this weekend in our family. I didn't mean to talk this much about my father, who passed away 5 years ago, but we had a tender mercy when we had a baptism of a family member this Saturday. And whenever my dad would give a talk at a baptism, he would always bring the child who was being baptized up to the front and say, "Look around, look at all these people. There's 50, 60 people that are here to support you, that love you, that are proud of you getting baptized. Isn't this wonderful? They're all here for you." And that's something they did every time. Well, the guy that conducted got up, and after he introduced and did everything, he pulled my nephew up and said it almost verbatim. And all of us siblings looked at each other with tears in our eyes, and we felt our dad is here. He's aware. It's a baptism. Of course he'd be here. Joseph Smith taught that the spirit world is around us. And those wonderful people, our family members who have passed from this life, they don't miss things like that. And I know they wouldn't miss for you either. They'll be there, and they're around us. That was a tender mercy that nobody else would know except for those of us that were familiar with it. I know that you've had them, and look for them. And then when you have them, Elder Bednar said to write them down. Get a journal. Get something to write them down. Because there'll be times in your life where you'll want to recall those, with times of doubt or struggle, or when you need a boost spiritually. Does God know me? Does he know I'm there? You will need that. Write it down and record that God spoke to you and gave you a tender mercy. Okay, we'll move to chapter 2. So he told the people, they mocked him. It says in verse 19 of chapter 1, they mocked him when he testified. I forgot to mention that he testified that they were wicked, but he also testified of a coming Messiah who would redeem the world. That's in 1 Nephi 1:19. And they were angry with him. And they didn't recognize him as a prophet. Just as now, it's always easier to obey a dead prophet than a living one. It's easier to say, well, I were in Moses' day. They had all those miracles happen. And here they're always complaining, and they're getting answers to their prayers, and God is with them. We've heard this, the joke about that they're crossing, that they're, you know, never satisfied, and that here Moses puts his rod out and clears the Red Sea so they can walk through on dry ground. And as they're walking through, they look around to each other and say, "Well, it's a little muddy. You know, I'm getting mud on my feet as I'm going through." And they can see the fish on the side and the water straight up, and they're complaining. But do we obey our prophet today in what he tells us? I'll tell you some of the things he said about the Book of Mormon later and what we should be doing. But it's easier to look back and say, I would have obeyed. So in chapter 2, the Lord says to Lehi, "You have been faithful," in verse 1, "and have delivered the message." The Lord never will destroy a people or a civilization without so many warnings. He sent, besides Jeremiah, he sent Nehemiah, Sephahi, all these other prophets I can't pronounce, several prophets to tell them, "You're going to be destroyed if you don't repent." And Lehi was one of those. And so then he said, he commanded them to take his family and go into the wilderness and depart. And so in verse 4, 1 Nephi 2, verse 4, "And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness, and he left his house," think of what he left, "and his land of his inheritance, and his gold, and his silver, and his precious things, and took nothing with him, save it were his family and provisions and tents, and departed into the wilderness." What faith! You imagine that? Who else does that remind you of in our history? The pioneer women and men that remember hearing the story of that woman that swept her house out and leaned the broom against the door and looked around satisfied that her home was clean and closed the door and walked away from it, walked down to get on the boat. And it's incredible to leave all that you have. What the Savior had asked the good ruler, "One thing thou lackest, sell all you have and follow me." And it was too much of a price. And, you know, boy, it's kind of understandable. I mean, think of him going home and telling his family. Lehi and his family were obviously well off. They were well-known citizens, and they were well off, had a lot of wealth. And so you can see that coming home and telling your teenagers, "Well, leave your Xbox and your phones and all your stuff, your bike and your car and all your logo wear, and we're just going to go out into kind of the Moab area or some desert area where there's, well, Moab's populated now. We're going to go out to like the salt flats in the wilderness, and we are going to live there because God commanded us to do that." That would take a lot of faith. And to their credit, their family left, probably dragging Laman and Lemuel, but they went with them. Sariah, the faith of Sariah is amazing. She hadn't yet had her own testimony. She trusted her husband that what he said was true, but she had not yet had a witness of that yet, and she went with him. And in verse 5 and 6, they traveled in the wilderness near the Red Sea. It was about 180 miles from where they traveled to the Red Sea in the hot, barren country. Lehi, Sariah, and their four sons. And then, so they went, then they went 3 more days beyond that. And so that was a 12 to 14 day journey. So this is a couple weeks out in the desert, in the wilderness. And they built an altar and gave thanks to God. And so now we look in the Book of Mormon, we look at Lehi as a parent, a tender parent with struggling children, like we all have. And he wanted to inspire them. He wanted them more than anything to be righteous and to believe, because he knew about the destruction and the consequences. And so in verse 9 and 10, he tried to inspire his boys by giving them a new start, a new way to look at themselves, a new label. And he said in verse 9, he named the river after Laman and the valley after Lemuel. And he said in verse 9, "Oh, that thou mightest be like unto this river, continually running into the fountain of all righteousness." He's trying to get him to rise to it, inspire him. Verse 10, to Lemuel, "Oh, that thou mightest be like unto this valley, firm and steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of the Lord." I thought that was great as a parent, giving him a visual of, be like this. Don't be complaining and be faithful. And they just never would catch hold of that. as is their right with free agency. He did all he could. And so it says in verse 12 that at the very end, Lemuel and Lemuel began to murmur against their father, and they did murmur because they knew not the dealings of that God who had created them. That's a significant scripture. They didn't know about, they didn't have a relationship with God. They didn't pay the price for it. And so therefore, they just saw the reality. We're in the desert. We left our friends. We've got plans this weekend. And here we're out in the desert with nothing. And we could be killed. Wild animals maybe are here. We don't know where we are. We're following our visionary father. And so it would only take faith and something from God to have you understand what was happening. So Lehi would speak to them, and he was so full of the Spirit that he said his frame would shake. He was so powerful that he confounded the boys, and they couldn't answer to him. They were probably in their late teenage years, and they couldn't answer him, and their frames, it says that their frames did shake. But as soon as he was away from them, then they would start again. They would complain. They weren't converted. They didn't have it in their heart. They gave lip service when their dad was speaking powerfully, but then they didn't believe. Verse 15, one of the best scriptures in the Book of Mormon, my son says, and my father dwelt in a tent. my son Connor was on a mission in Ireland, and he said, for Christmas, I want, the last Christmas, they don't care about anything material. He said, all I want is a favorite scripture from each member of the family. So this is what my son Cam sent. And I thought, Cam's always joking around. I thought, give him something, pay the price. And I kind of reprimanded him for it. And he said, Mom, look deeper. What do you think this means? And he reminded me that meant that they'd left their home, that he'd given up all, that he dwelled in a tent by choice because he was sacrificing that to the Lord, and that he was following him. And unlike the rich young ruler, he had forsaken all. This phrase, and he dwelt in a tent, is mentioned 14 times in 1 Nephi. And Nephi gave it a whole verse itself because it was significant, because it referred to that his father's tent was the center of his universe. In the ancient Near East, to dwell in a tent was considered a great honor, especially compared to living in a house in the city. It represented living close to and trusting in the Lord. His father's tent was considered the center of the whole community, or their family. So that was powerful. It was a significant thing to say, and my father dwelt in a tent. I was reprimanded. Joseph Smith taught, a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has the faith sufficient unto salvation. So this is when, in verses 16 to 20, Nephi gets his own testimony, because he probably wondered too and thought, you know, I love my father, I trust him, but what are we doing? And so it says in verse 16, it came to pass that I, Nephi, being extremely young, nevertheless being large in stature. I love how he always mentions that he's big and strong. I think he was proud of that. I don't think it was prideful. I think it was just honest, and he wanted people to know I was big and strong and I could help take care of my family. But he's the youngest of the four boys, Laman, Lemuel, Sam, then Nephi. And so he said, and also having great desires to know of the mysteries of God. Wherefore I did cry unto the Lord, and behold, he did visit me, and did soften my heart, that I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father. Wherefore I did not rebel against him unto my brothers. So look at the keys in there. This is us. Do we have a great desire to know of the mysteries of God? Sometimes we think, well, there's so many things that we say we don't know about that, or we're not, you know, we can't explain that or something. Do we have such a desire that we'll plead to the Lord as he did to find out, to have the Lord tell us? We have to pay the price. We can't just complain and say, we don't understand this, or that doctrine bothers me, or I have a problem with this. Well, pay the price. Go to the right source as he did. He did cry unto the Lord, and look what happened. The Lord did visit me. What a beautiful way to say, he heard my prayer, he answered me. Nephi later on did see Jesus, but he didn't hear. But he did visit me, and he did soften my heart so that I believed the words of my father, which kind of says that maybe he wondered too. He had to get his own testimony. And then in verse 17, he said, then he spoke unto Sam, and he told him what happened and how the Holy Ghost had answered, had told him this. And he said, Sam believed in my words. He said, it is a gift of the Spirit to believe in the words of others, to believe on the testimony of others, even though ultimately we need our own testimony. And Sam did receive that. Verse 18, but behold, Laman and Lemuel would not hearken unto my words, and being grieved because of the hardness of their hearts, I cried unto the Lord for them. Think how painful that was for him. He's the youngest brother. Maybe he's like 14 or something. He's young, 14 or 15. He's got these older brothers that you want to look up to, and they're not faithful, and they're not believing. And he was courageous, and he told them. He knew that they wouldn't, that they'd mock his words, but he went to him and said, I prayed about it, and God told me this is true. And they were hardened in their hearts. That's a phrase that we hear a lot. Hardened means you're not open, you're not penetrable to the Spirit. So let's ask ourselves, how do we harden our hearts against the teachings of the prophet today and the apostles? Are there some doctrines we do not want to hear that we harden our hearts? We don't open our heart to that. Because the Lord said he will answer our prayers. He will reveal the truth to us. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently, and you shall find me. In D&C, behold, I'll tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And so the image of the Lord standing at the door knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him. We've got to open the door, but then he makes the effort to come in and sup with him and he with me. He invites us to open our hearts. One of the greatest missionary tools my son Connor, who was in Ireland, found that he said to people was, especially young people, and we could do this with our family members, do you consider yourself an open-minded person? You know, what younger person's going to say, no, I got my mind all made up, I know everything, and I'm, you know, and they think they know everything, but they consider themselves to be open-minded as a great virtue. And so then he would say, will you be open-minded for 15 minutes? Open your heart and your mind so that I can share this message with you. Will you listen with an open heart? Because a closed, hard-hearted heart cannot be penetrated. Okay, then verse 19. There's so many great things in these scriptures. And it came to pass, Nephi spake unto me, saying, blessed art thou, Nephi, because of thy faith, for thou hast sought me diligently with lowliness of heart. If I were to put a title on this lesson, it would be, Seek the Lord Diligently with Lowliness of Heart. What a beautiful expression. To seek diligently, lowliness of heart, meaning lowliness, meaning humbleness, meekness, submissiveness. Let me know your will. And when we have problems, when we have struggles and questions and doubts about the church or about what's happening in our lives, let's seek the Lord. We need to seek him diligently with lowliness of heart, with humility, asking for help. And as God is no respecter of person, he would answer us the same as he answered Nephi. And so then he said, the Lord said to Nephi that you will be made a ruler and a teacher over over his brethren, which was to be a thorn to him. He might not have wanted that. I mean, it'd be awkward. It's like Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. He was persecuted and thrown in the pit by his brothers because he was a leader. He was a teacher over them, and their position in the family just doesn't allow a younger brother to be the leader over them, and that was a constant irritation to Laman and Lemuel, and maybe something Nephi, it was hard for him as well. He didn't ask for that. He was called for that because of his righteousness. Okay, moving on to chapter 3. So Lehi receives, he says, behold, I have dreamed a dream in verse 2, and he said, the Lord has commanded me that thy and thy brethren should return home back to Jerusalem. And why is he sent back? He says, because Laban has the record in verse 3 of the Jews, and it's important to know where they came from, their posterity, and the sacred scriptures. He has a record of the Jews and genealogy of those forefathers upon the brass plates. And so he said, the Lord has commanded this to go back to Jerusalem. When I was growing up, I thought, why didn't they think of taking the plates when they left? Why didn't they just, you know, they go out for 2 weeks and they're like, we forgot the plates, go back and get them. That wasn't it. They were fleeing for their lives. They barely got out of there, and they probably had to leave without people knowing. They sought Lehi's life and his family's life. And so they probably left at night and left secretly and probably weren't even allowed to tell friends or anyone to be pursued in the wilderness because of he was out of favor with the people for calling them out on their sins. And so they weren't able to take him. And so this was also a test. Maybe it was like the journey, Zion's camp or something. Maybe it was a Zion's camp. It was also a test. It was very important to get those records. And he said, Laman and Lemuel complain about this, and they say it's a hard thing that I've asked him to do, but I haven't asked him to do it. The Lord has commanded it. And what do you say, Nephi? And then the other great pearl of this lesson that you probably all have memorized, 1 Nephi 3:7, and it came to pass that Nephi said, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he hath commanded them. So think of Lehi must have jumped for joy. He's got one son and Sam too that followed Lehi, that is obedient and said, I will obey you. This is a hard thing, but he would be obedient. The idea of be strong. Sorry, I've had a cold. Be strong in hard moments. Hard times, that's a great principle, to be strong in hard moments. We can all identify hard moments in our lives where we're struggling with employment or with sickness or illness. That's my case with all my surgeries. I'm going to have another one tomorrow. I'll need your prayers. I'm a healthy person. I'm kind of embarrassed that this keeps happening to me because I really am healthy, but I've struggled with my bone structure and my legs, and I have to have surgery tomorrow, and I do ask for your prayers. But this is something that's a hard thing, and you think, why is this happening to me? Why did my husband lose his job? Why are my kids not obedient and not coming to church? Why are all these things happening? We're taught in the scriptures to be strong in hard moments, as Nephi did. And so he said he will go back. And so he must have dragged his brothers. Here's another one, to be strong when you get a hard calling, a calling that you think pushes you and is above your what you think you can do, which happened to me, and this calling and in teaching and doing all these things beyond my abilities and my what I feel comfortable with, but the Lord will give us the power to do hard things. Elder Russell Nelson said, I have learned not to put question marks, but to use exclamation points when calls are issued through inspired channels of priesthood government. For with God, nothing is impossible. So when we're called, we have to be strong to do different things. And so they went and they left, and you know the story. And in verse 15 and 16, he says to his brethren, well, first they made three attempts. The first attempt, they went, they drew lots, and Laban got it. He probably wasn't the best person to, I don't know how hard he tried, because he probably wanted to stay with Laban with all his gold and everything that he had. But he went into him, and Laban, you know, said, get out of here, and tried to kill him. So he runs back and tells his brothers, and they basically say, oh, you know what, we gave it our best, we did our best, let's go back and tell him it didn't work out. And verse 15, Nephi says, and this, I didn't realize until I studied this, he gave an oath right here. Nephi says, as the Lord liveth, and as we live, we will not go down into our father in the wilderness until we have accomplished the thing which the Lord hath commanded us. Wherefore, let us be faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord. And so Elder McConkie said, Nephi and his brothers were seeking to obtain the brass plates from Laban. Their lives were in peril. Yet Nephi swore this oath. Nephi made God his partner. If he failed to get the plates, it meant that God had failed. And because God does not fail, it was incumbent upon Nephi to get the plates or to lay down his life in the attempt. So for him to say, as the Lord liveth and as I live, he joined themselves in a covenant and said, we will not fail. The Lord is with us. We will get those plates. Think of a time when you couldn't keep a commandment. You thought you couldn't keep a commandment, and you were blessed to do so. Maybe with tithing or with the word of wisdom or morality or some commandment that was hard for you personally, and how if you turned to God, he gave you the strength to do it. So then what else happened? So then they decide, he talked him into it again. He said, we got to go back. So they decided, we have all these precious things in our home. Our home's locked up. We've been gone for 2 weeks. Let's go get it. So they went inside, got all their precious gold and silver, got everything they owned, took it to Laban, naively thinking that he would sell the plates to them. So what happened? Laban was so greedy. He was short-tempered. He was greedy. He was from a good lineage. He held the records because of they were passed down, and so he had the priesthood line, and was part of this association. But he was less active, you would say, and he tried to he drove them from him, and he took all their possessions anyway. He sent the guards and tried to kill him and took all their things. So this is when Laban and Lemuel get really mad. And why do you think they're so mad? They lost all their precious things. And maybe they were secretly hoping that they'd go out in the desert for a month or two. Maybe Laban and Lemuel thought, let's go out there for 6 months. He'll get tired of it and we'll come back. We can get our stuff again. Well, now their stuff is gone. And they are really mad. And these poor younger brothers, you think of these younger, probably 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old two brothers who are trying to be obedient. And it said that they spoke very many hard words against them, and they started to beat them with a rod. And so they're beating them up, and an angel comes in verse 29 and 31 to save them just in the nick of time. And says in the middle of the scripture, why do you smite your younger brother with a rod? Know you not that the Lord has chosen him to be a ruler over you, and this because of your iniquities? Nephi probably wished he didn't say that right then. Don't bring that up again. I'm the leader. I'm in charge. Please don't say that again. But he said, what are you doing? He's the leader. He's faithful. And then he says this miraculous thing. Go to Jerusalem again, and the Lord will deliver Laban into your hands. So there, he says, he'll deliver the plates. You'll have Laban. And so Nephi and Sam are overjoyed. Laman and Lemuel, the minute the angel's gone, what does he say? How are we going to get the plates from Laban? He commands 50 men. He can kill 50 people or more. Why can't he kill us? So that shows you right there. Those of us that are seeking for a sign, I'm always looking around in the temple. I'd love to see an angel. I'd love to see somebody. And though it doesn't convert. It doesn't necessarily convert to see an angel. And they were so hard in their hearts that the spirit couldn't penetrate. And the minute the angel's gone, they're complaining again. And they're saying that. And Nephi can't understand it. In chapter 4, he says, you have just seen an angel in verse 3, and he's spoken to you. Wherefore can you doubt? And he says, I skipped in verse 1 through 3, let us be faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord, for behold, he is mightier than all the earth. So then he goes through and says, let's be strong in verse 2, like Moses. Moses went through the Red Sea. Imagine what faith that took, and imagine the miracle. And an angel just appeared to us and said, we can get the plates. Let's believe him, and let's go do it. And they're still complaining. The Savior said, speaking of this kind of thing, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You've heard people say, if I could see the gold plates, if I could just see the gold plates, I'd believe. Or if I just had this miracle, if I could just see somebody, I would believe. Well, not necessarily. That doesn't necessarily convert. Angels administer by the power of the Aaronic priesthood. The Holy Ghost administrates through the Melchizedek priesthood. That's why Jesus said, blessed is those who have believed and have not seen than those who have seen. It's a higher order to believe and to have faith and have not seen than to see an angel, but to be led by the Holy Ghost. So we need to have the Holy Ghost be enough for us, because it is the most powerful tool we have access to. And it is as powerful as we need to help us through life, as well as the priesthood power. So in verse 6, Nephi says, they said, okay, we're going to go back. Nobody went with him. He went alone, but he was going to get the plates. Verse 6, this is a pearl also. I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do. So he goes out in faith. How many times have you paid your tithing, not knowing if there was going to be enough money when you needed it, or when you decide to send a child on a mission, knowing you needed him here, or you needed, you didn't know how it would turn out. We have many leaps of faith that we step out into the dark, being led by the Spirit. So we're really not in the dark, we're not alone, but we don't know beforehand what the Lord has in store for us. And he gives us the witness, usually after the trial of our faith. Our prophet, President Monson, was so known for this, wasn't he? Following the Spirit. He was so close to the Spirit, he could be sitting somewhere and the Spirit would say, get up from the meeting and go to the hospital and administer to Sister Jones. And he would obey and do it. You all remember his famous story of being in a hospital, going there upon direction from the Spirit and giving a blessing to someone and seeing a woman with a blanket over her head in the next bed and thinking that odd, but not doing anything. Going out, going down the hall, and the Spirit saying to him, go back and see who's under the blanket. Imagine how close he was to the Spirit that he could tell him that. So he goes back and he finds it's another sister in his ward who thought that he had come to bless her and was so excited when he came in the room and then saw he went to the other bed and didn't even see her. And she felt so bad and was so embarrassed that she put the blanket over her head, not to be noticed. And he said to her, Sister, I didn't know you were here, but the Lord did, and he told me to come back and bless you. That's being led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand what you would do. That is open to all of us. President Monson developed that gift through his whole life and exercised it, and he is so close to the Spirit. He could have those promptings daily, but so can we. We have the same gift that he has, the Holy Ghost, which is a powerful gift, and I think the most underrated thing that we have in our lives. Okay, so the rest of the story, you know what happens. He goes along and all of a sudden he sees a man who's dressed in full armor with a big sword lying drunk on the ground. And he looks and sees that it's Laban. And then he's falls right in front of him. I mean, the Lord said, I'll deliver him to you. And there he is. And then the Spirit tells him to take his life. And he's being a strong man, he's still young, he's never killed anyone. What a horrible thing to have to do. But the Spirit tells him we have to do it because we have to have the record, which is so powerful and which will affect generations to come. And so with his own sword, he takes his life. I was looking for a picture of Nephi during this time, but I didn't want to get one of him like cutting off Laban's head, so I didn't bring anything. I actually brought this. Forgot to show it. This is from Israel out of olive wood, and this is, I equate this scripture with, I will go and do what the Lord's commanded. I love that. So anyway, he takes his life, he gets the records, and you know about Zoram. He binds Zoram with an oath. The same with the oath, he says, by my life and as the Lord liveth, you will be a free man. And so because of that, he's able to take, Zoram goes with him and trusts him. And so then think of Sariah back at home. She's in the wilderness, just out in the sticks with nothing, in a tent with her husband, and her four sons have been gone probably about a month. I mean, think about that. And it's there used to be marauders in that area. They're going back to where their family is known. They're going back to get the plates. He's afraid that they've been killed by Laban or killed by other people. They're not coming back, and it's like a month, and they are... she's desperate, and every mother can feel how Sariah feels, and she starts to complain against her husband and says, you're a visionary man. Maybe the boys are right. You led us out here for what? My sons are no more, she says, and then we will be no more. We will be killed as well. And so she really has a trial of her faith. But Lehi is strong, and he says in verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, now I know of a sure, okay, I'm sorry. Lehi first says, I know that God commanded me. I know I'm visionary. God commanded me to do this, and I know our sons will return. And then in verse 8, she finally gets her witness. This is her testimony of what's happened. She says, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath commanded my husband to flee into the wilderness. Yea, and I also know of a surety the Lord has protected my sons and delivered them out of the hands of Laban and given them power whereby they could accomplish the thing which the Lord has commanded them." And they did rejoice exceedingly, and they had a burnt offering to the Lord. So she is so happy. This is her witness, and this must carry her the rest of, I'm sure she received many more witnesses, but this was enough for her to have her sons restored. This was a sign to her, "I'm with you, I haven't forgotten you, and here's your sons. I've brought your sons miraculously back." And she was so grateful for that, and then she had faith in her husband. It was a great testimony builder to her. And so we can relate with this family, can't we? They had wayward kids. They struggled with obedience, some of them. The mother and father worried about some of those that wouldn't come down the path with them, that weren't righteous. They were tried with hard things. They were asked to do hard things. They received tender mercies throughout their trip, but they had many, many hardships. And so they brought the plates to them, and the scriptures were of such great value to them. Here's what Bruce McConkie says about that. "The value of the brass plates to the Nephites cannot be overestimated. By them, they were able to preserve their language and the religious knowledge of the people they came from. By contrast, the Amalekites, who were led out of Jerusalem some 11 years after Lehi, had no record equivalent to the brass plates and soon dwindled in apostasy and unbelief and lost their language, civilization, and religion. From prophet to prophet and generation to generation, the brass plates were handed down and preserved by the Nephites. At some future date, the Lord has promised to bring them forth again." We'll be able to see them again one day. They're promised that they'll come forth. They were a great worth. They were the sacred scriptures. They were the record of God's dealings with from the very beginning. They were the law of Moses. The five books of Moses were there. They were the records of many of the prophecies given from the beginning of time down to Jeremiah. It was the genealogy of Nephi's forebearers. McConkie said that there was more in them there than we have in the Old Testament now. So imagine their worth and what was in there. They were the words and testimonies of the prophets. They needed those scriptures, just like we need the scriptures in our lives to keep them active, to keep them on the straight path, to bring them to remembrance of God, to show that God keeps his word, that that prophets prophesy, and then no one believes, and then it comes to pass. So they needed that record to take with them. It was so important that they did. And it's so important that we need the scriptures in our lives to bring us up to remembrance of God and what he has done for us. So just in closing, we have such great examples, such great leaders here of Lehi, a great prophet, but also a concerned father who wrestles with many of the problems we do today too. He calmed his wife and showed his faith, and he blessed his family and his descendants. His whole mission after leaving Jerusalem was to attend to his family. If you think about it, he just dealt with his family and their posterity, and his whole desire was to have them live in righteousness, even though two of his sons became what they called the Lamanites and went off and were disobedient later on. But he had high hopes for them, and he kept at it. He kept trying. He said before he died, "Behold, the Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have beheld his glory, and I am encircled about eternally in the arms of his love." What beautiful imagery that is. Then we have Nephi. What an amazing person he was, and great prophet and founder of a nation. They were so beloved that in the people called him after him, his successors, Second Nephi, Third Nephi, Fourth Nephi, because he was such a beloved prophet. Like Enoch, Moses, Joseph Smith, and Brigham Young, Nephi led his people to physical safety, organized them into a society, and stood at the head of a unique era. Like Enoch, Moses, and Joseph Smith, he also received panoramic visions and great spiritual power, including a visitation from the Lord. He was a skilled craftsman. He built a ship instead of exceeding fine workmanship. And these are things that will happen later, all of his gifts that he had. And then we've talked about Sariah being a faithful, exceptional, strong woman to trust her husband to go on his testimony until she received her own and received a witness, and then was so strong, even when they were tried later on with the wickedness of her sons. And she was a powerful woman. I wish we knew more about her, but what an exceptional example she is. So just in closing, we have a prophet today, President Monson. And if you've got this enzyme, as you know, he's not as well as he has been in past times. He spoke only one time in conference about the power of the Book of Mormon. If he had one message to give, what would it be? The power of the Book of Mormon. Six paragraphs. The first one deals with temples. Five others about the Book of Mormon. So here's a prophet of our time saying this to us. We live in a time of great trouble and wickedness. What will protect us from the sin and evil so prevalent in the world today? I maintain that a strong testimony of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his gospel will help see us through to safety. If you are not reading the Book of Mormon each day, please do so. You will need, if you will read it prayerfully and with a sincere heart, you will know it is true. Then he says this at the end. If you do not have a firm testimony of these things, do that which is necessary to obtain one. It's just like, don't let that stop you. Just pay the price. Do what it takes to get one. It is essential for you to have your own testimony in these difficult times. For the testimony of others will carry you only so far. Everyone needs their own testimony to go through the hard things we'll experience. However, once obtained, a testimony needs to be kept vital and alive through continued obedience to the commandments of God, through daily prayer and scripture study. And here's the four things that our prophet, like Lehi, is telling the people, which is us, in our time, to what the Book of Mormon will do for us. We have to choose if we're going to believe him and follow him. He said, my dear associates in the work of the Lord, I implore each of you to prayerfully study and ponder the Book of Mormon each day. As we do so, we will be in a position to first hear the voice of the Lord, second, to resist temptation, third, to overcome doubt and fear, and fourth, to receive heaven's help in our lives. I so testify with all of my heart in the name of Jesus Christ. We need those four things in our life. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. We need to resist temptation, to have the power to do it. We need to overcome doubt and fear, and we need heaven's help in our lives. Our prophet implores us to read the Book of Mormon and study the lessons that are here, that are scriptures for our time. This was written for us to benefit by. That's why the angel Moroni delivered them to the young boy Joseph and finally gave him those plates so that they would benefit all of us. I bear this testimony to you that this book is true. I feel the power of the Spirit in the room as I testify of that. And I know that you will also experience that as you read the scriptures on your own, and you will have your own witness. And I want to accept this challenge from President Monson and read and study every day. And I pray that we will all be diligent in doing that. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.